Good morning, friends. How are we? Good. There is a direct correlation between the amount of sun outside and your response to me when I ask that question. I hope you're doing well. If you want to open up your Bible, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. And we're actually going to start on a passage that you probably know. Even if you're not like really knowledgeable about the Bible, we're going to read something in the scriptures today that is pretty elementary at a scriptural level. And here's what it is. That when it comes to the Lord, we're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a pretty common teaching in the scriptures. It's not super complicated. It's something that a lot of us actually know, but as it is with following Jesus, sometimes we know more than we can actually act out and before we live out in our life. And so I wanna give an example from my life that that's true. I know that we're supposed to love our neighbor. I grew up in Oklahoma, and some of you have known that. I talk about that a lot. And so as I grew up, there was one thing that was certainly true at our house. We were Sooner fans. The University of Oklahoma is how we rolled. We loved it. We were a part of it. There's actually the fight song, Boomer Sooner, that some of you have heard played a lot when we play Iowa State, because every first down and touchdown, we play that thing. Yes, it was underhanded, but I'm on the stage. Deal with it. So every time the Boomer, that song is played, there's actually a line inside the song. If you know how to sing it, there's a line that says, sooner born and sooner bred, and when I die, I'll be sooner dead. And that's kind of how I grew up. That's how important being a Sooner fan was. And actually in my life, we were national champions when I was in elementary school. We were national champions when I was in college. So it's kind of height and loved OU. Now here's something if you're an OU fan. The next thing you need to know is that you hate the University of Texas. How could we like those horrible human beings, right? And so it really is, I don't know why it is so ingrained in, but you do not like the University of Texas, okay? Fast forward, I graduated from college. My first ministry job was in San Antonio, Texas. I was there for a year, and there was a church in Austin, Texas, where the University of Texas is, called me and began to recruit me for a job. What's interesting is it was among college students. So as a worship leader among a huge collegiate ministry, and it was really compelling. And I'm telling you, I wish I had a different story, but I'm telling you, when they said, hey, would you be interested in coming? I'm like, how in the world could I come to the University of Texas and tell them about Jesus? I'm not sure that that works inside of my soul. And you need to know this. I really believe that if God would have called me, I would have gotten over that childishness, but I need to know there would have probably been a moment of Jonah in me, right? Where I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to the Ninevites. I'm not going to the University of Texas. And I'm being silly, but I'm telling you that thought existed. Even if I moved past it pretty quick, I literally in my mind was like, yeah, I don't know. I could never serve here. It's a silly story. But why are you telling it? Here's the reason I'm telling it. Because it's silly when it's about universities. But at the same time, we live in a culture that is unbelievably polarized. Living, like one of the ways that we deal with that is we demonize our opponents, people who are not like us. We are very unloving, and oftentimes we're totally okay with it. And here's the problem with that. I know that that's what our culture does, but the problem is if we want to flourish, we actually said, listen to what Jesus says about this situation. And he actually says that we shouldn't isolate from our adversaries. He actually, when he's speaking about the kingdom of God, he talks about how we're to love others. And there's a lot of things that we have opinions upon, and there's nothing wrong about having convictions and opinions and all of those things. But he's pressing and says, but I'm more worried about how you love than your hot take. And if you want to flourish in the kingdom of God, you got to be concerned about how you love. In fact, he taught a very famous parable about it. It's in Luke chapter 10. But before we get into the parable, we need to catch up with where he taught this story, because he taught this parable to someone in the midst of a context. And in this parable, we get the context really well. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if you want to open your word of God with me. If not, it'll be on the screens. This is what the scripture says. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? And he answered him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus responded. He told him, do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? We got to start off with this lawyer before we jump into the parable. The lawyer is an expert in the law, which means he's expert in not just like the civic law, but in the religious Torah of the scriptures. He's an expert. And what's interesting, he doesn't come to Jesus to learn, even though Jesus is a rabbi, Jesus is a teacher. He actually, the scripture says that he comes to test Jesus. He wants to find where Jesus is left lacking. He wants to expose Jesus because Jesus is growing in prominence. And he asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a lot of people that even come to church like ours that say that, man, what must I do? He doesn't want to know the answer. He wants to expose Jesus in some way. He wants to test him. When Jesus is being tested, it's really interesting. I love this. First of all, he answers a question with a question, which is an incredible way to engage in someone who's maybe hostile to you. But we could talk, that's a different conversation. But when he's asked a question, I love what Jesus does. Jesus points him back to the scripture. Brothers and sisters, if you want to have a conversation about people, it's always a good idea to go back to the scripture. Somebody say amen to that. So he goes back to the scripture and he forces the man, hey, what does the scripture say? You're an expert. And the religious leader, he knows the word of God. He knows the answers. He says, love the Lord your God in verse 27 with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And here's what he's doing. He's putting together two very famous passages in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures. The first is Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is very famous. It's right after the Shema. It's also where we see the Lord explaining how parents should raise their children and teaching the law. And this is what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Old Testament says it, the New Testament says it. That's how we're to love the Lord. All our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then also another passage he's putting together was another seminal, a really important text, which is Leviticus 19:18. This is what it says. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against your members of your community, but listen, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And if all of the Old Testament, like if you even think of the Ten Commandments, the first four of those commandments are directly related to how we would love God and how we would interact with God. And then law 5 through 10 is how we would interact with our neighbors or others around us. This is kind of the whole umbrella without getting into the details of how we're to love the Lord. And this load is incredibly heavy. Look at verse 28. Jesus responds, you've answered correctly. He told him, do this and you will live. In other words, Jesus says, congratulations, you got the right answer. But Jesus and the lawyer know that there's no way on planet Earth that this lawyer, even though he's an expert in knowledge, can live this out. And so the lawyer has to ask a follow-up question. Verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You think, why would you ask this? The first thing is lawyers love loopholes, especially religious lawyers. He wants a loophole. He's like, I know that if I'm supposed to do that, I'll be perfect, but I want to know who it is so that I can actually follow the laws. And the expert laws of the day, the religious leaders were experts at categorizing the law, making sure everything was followed. And so they would actually add more laws to things. And so he's like, hey, could you give me, I want a loophole. Who is this person? That's a really important question because in the time, at the day, the legal experts would say this, actually not every person is your neighbor. They had made a law. They're like, surely I don't have to love everyone. I mean, surely not. In fact, there's this book called Sirach, and it's not in the Old Testament canon. It's not in the Hebrew Bibles, but it is a kind of a wisdom book of the day. And this is what that book said in, I think it's chapter 12, verse 14. It says this, give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. In essence, They had kind of come up with a way of like, hey, our neighbor are the people who do things like us, and anyone who does evil, we don't need to worry about them. Are we still on the same page, Jesus? And then Jesus walks in and begins to tell him who his neighbor is. Before we do that, I think we ought to pause just for this reason. We're a lot like the lawyer sometimes in our lives. We love loopholes. Love them. It's easy to point it out in his life. I think of it this way. When I did student ministry, a question that was asked all the time was, how far is too far? Now you can understand why that was asked among middle school and high school students, but I'm telling you, adults don't say that out loud, but in almost every of their lives, saying, how far is too far? I want a loophole, so I'm still good with God, but I get to do whatever I want. And that's an exercise of missing the point. But also, it's not just that we're looking for loopholes in our lives, but we also misunderstand flourishing. Because here's what's happening. This legal expert is coming to Jesus and saying, listen, I want to know how to have inherited life. I want flourishing in my life. And his answer, he believes he'll have flourishing if he has the right answer. And what Jesus does in this parable, he's like, I'm not interested in your right answer. I'm interested in your right living. And in that moment, he jumps into the parable. This is verse 30. I'm going to read it. And then we're going to dive into it. Here's what it says. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. There's so much happening in this text. We see the brokenness of the world. We see the religious elite being very unloving. We see a lot of racial and ethnic tensions, and we also see an example set before. So let's start this morning with the man and robbers. Verse 30, again, it just says, Jesus came up with the question, and he said, a man, that's all we know about him, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, fled, leaving him half dead. This man is traveling. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a fun little Bible piece of information. It says he is going down. Normally when we travel, like, I'm going to go down to Kansas City, it's because we're traveling south. For the biblical record, usually when they're in Jerusalem, they're traveling down because it's at a higher elevation. In fact, in this case, Jericho is 17 miles to the north and east of Jerusalem, but he's still going down because he's coming down in elevation. Just something as you're reading through scripture. And when he's going down, he's heading a dangerous road. This was a historically very dangerous road. In fact, the road still follows the same ancient path. And it was known to be dangerous because it was very desolate. And on this road, there were known to be a lot of caves. And so it was not uncommon in a very desolate place for robbers to hide in the caves and come over and take a man out. And what would happen is he was robbed, was stripped, beat up, and left half dead. This guy is in serious trouble. So we don't know much about the men. We don't know much about the robbers. But here's what we know is that he was robbed and attacked. So the first person, the first kind of type that Jesus is pulling here is the robbers. Because what happened with the robbers is they're the opposite of loving a neighbor. In fact, they're attacking their neighbor. We don't know much about the context why they would want to do it. There's no details, but in fact, they're the opposite of loving neighbors. So robbers attacked. It's the first point that we have here. And what's interesting is we might not rob people. I don't think it's common in our church for physical assault. taking of money, beating people half dead. But there's plenty of examples among Christians and non-Christians of attacking. Here's what I mean. We don't physically assault people, but we certainly slander. We speak against people's characters when we disagree with their position. This is the playbook of the day. If you disagree with anyone, all you have to do is discredit them by attacking their character. This is what every news show, it doesn't matter if you're right or left, it doesn't matter what position you hold. The play of our culture is, if you disagree with someone, you attack their character to discredit their opinion. It's called slander in the scriptures. And even if you're not the one slandering, for those of us who talk about all that we hear, we're gossipers. That is attacking people and their character. We could talk about this all day, but we got a lot more going. But here's what I would say. Older generation, for you, you don't attack, but often you listen and exploit the people who do. I'm right in the middle of the generations, literally, and I don't want to admit that I'm that part of the old generation, so, you know, sorry. But I am. Here's what I would tell you. If we take on those people who are slandering and give entertainment to people who are attacking other people, I think we should listen to our mothers and our grandmothers who taught us a song that said this, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And by the way, this isn't an older generation thing. This is an all generation thing because the younger generation just cancels folks. We're done. I don't believe you and I hate you and I'm done with you. They attacked. It's not how we love our neighbors. But then we find the priest and the Levite. It's two different people. And they in two different roles, but they have the exact same response to the situation before them. When you hear the word priest and Levite, everyone, when Jesus is telling this very short parable, would have thought, the priest and the Levites, the pious, the righteous, surely this man is in trouble. Help is on the way because the men of God are showing up. And what we find out is that's not true. Verse 31, priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So question, kind of you looking at this, like what's the difference between a priest and a Levite? It's a great question. Here's a way to explain it. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. Let me explain. All the priests had to come out of the tribe of Levi. Levites were a tribe, one of the 12 tribes in the house of Israel. And all the priests had to come from Levites. And here's what was true about the priest. The priests were the tribe of Levi, and they categorically had all the spiritual and political power. Spiritual in this way. They were the ones who had to make the sacrifices to mediate between the people of God and God himself. And beyond that, especially in this culture where Jesus is, because the Hebrew people had been overcome by the Romans, the political power of all Judaism was held by the priest. In fact, if you think forward and you think of the crucifixion, you think of Caiaphas and Annas and all of those guys, they were the political power of all things Jewish world. They had all the power. But then the Levites, they had a different role. The Levites were the tribe who was responsible to care for the tabernacle during the tabernacle periods and then to be responsible for all the operations of the temple during those days. And so they were all around Jesus. So any way you would look at it, the priests and the Levites should have been pious men of God who cared about righteousness, who cared about others. But the opposite happens. It's crazy. It's really simple what they do. They see the need. They're walking down the same road. They see the need and they're like, nope. Walk over here and walk right past it. It seems absurd that the people of God, the leaders of God, for God, would do that. What's interesting is this text never tells us why. Never tells us why. There's a lot of people who think about why would that be. And honestly, some of the whys might make sense in our brains. It really might make sense. So an example was, were they afraid? We're like, there's a cave, there's a dude who just got, I'm out of here. That would seem logical. What about the priests and the Levites were ceremonially clean, and if they touched certain things, they would become unclean and had to go through rituals. And so the person being fully bloody would have made them unclean. So maybe they're like, I don't want to become unclean. That somewhat makes sense, or even, I'm so busy. I got things to do. I'm working for God over here. I don't have time to stop and deal with all this stuff. But here's the thing, even if some of those made sense, clearly that's not the heart of God. So why do we avoid it? If we're gonna put ourselves in the shoes of the Levites and the priests, why do we see needs and avoid them? Because the robbers attacked, the Levites and priests avoided. So why do we avoid people in need? Honestly, some of them might make a little bit of sense. Fear. What could happen if I help this person? That makes sense. We're busy. And this is a huge one in Ankeny culture. Man, I am so busy. I know that there's a need there, but I am so busy. I understand. It makes sense, but I don't know that it's valid. Beyond that, man, I don't know if you saw the screen that Matt had up last week about the different types of righteousness we pursue. I think honestly, some of the reasons that we see people in need and we avoid them is because of our merit or our intellectual righteousness. We're like, hey, you are a dummy. You travel by yourself on this road. You deserve to get that. I ain't got time. Like, you made a stupid decision. I ain't gonna get involved. It doesn't matter why they avoided. All of those in Jesus' teaching were not valid. But we find the Samaritan, verse 33. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. A Samaritan. Depends on your biblical background, what you think of a Samaritan. Honestly, if you in our civic culture, there's actually good Samaritan laws. And what that means is people, if you help people, you're protected against litigation if you didn't fix it just right. There's actually laws. And so in our mind, we might think a good Samaritan is someone, a Samaritan is a good person who stands in and helps. In a biblical perspective, a Samaritan does not have a great reputation. A Samaritan, we gotta get a little historical on us here. A Samaritan was a physical neighbor, but they were a spiritual, political, and racial enemy. Let me explain what I mean. The Samaria was a region just north of the area where Jerusalem is. And inside of Samaria, they were physical neighbors, but they were spiritual enemies. The spiritual enemies was this. A long time ago in the Old Testament, the kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdoms, and the northern kingdoms assimilated into all the pagan cultures. And what they did is they intermarried and they became a different place. But they still had a little bit of Jewish background in them. And so they took a little bit of the Old Testament and they wanted to hold on to it, but they're like, yeah, but we're a little bit different. And they actually said, we're gonna build our own temple and we're gonna put it on Mount Gerizim instead of on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. In fact, you can see some of that tension with the lady, the woman at the well. Because she is a Samaritan and she's interacting with Jesus. Hey, where should we worship, on that hill or this hill? They were political enemies. The Jewish people thought they've completely destroyed the ways of God and they're making up their own religion. But they were also political enemies. Almost in every historical season, both the Persians and the Greek period, also the Maccabean period, and like the Hellenistic period, they all have historical records of the people from Samaria and the Jewish people fighting each other. There were wars because different issues would erupt. So they were political. Their brothers and uncles and fathers had fought each other and didn't like each other. But beyond that, because the northern kingdoms intermarried with all these pagan and Canaanite cultures, the Jewish people actually would call the Samaritans half-breeds. Like, you're not real. You're not from the line of Abraham. You're a half-breed. In fact, back to that Sirach book, which is a very historical book, this is what the book of Sirach said about the Samaritans. It says, they are, in quotes, not even a people. The Jewish people are like, they ain't a people. They're half-breeds. We ain't got time for them. The Samaritan, to the modern listener, would have been like, yeah, there's no way a Samaritan's gonna help. He's a horrible person. But it turns out he's the hero of the story. The Samaritan did not attack like the robbers. The Samaritan did not avoid like the Levites and priests. The Samaritan attended to the man who had been left for dead. And what's interesting is his compassion is not an emotion. It's not like the Samaritan sees him and says, oh my goodness, someone needs to have compassion. I feel really bad for this guy. What turns out is his compassion actually turned into action. And in the moment, we see, he did not see and go to the other side. We see a list of action verbs, just like boom, 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 boom. He gets to work. This is what it says, beginning in verse 33. He went over to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured olive oil and wine. Then he gave him his own animals. Like, I'm not going to ride on the animal. You need to ride on the animal. I'll walk. Thank you very much. Then he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Like, he is fully engaged in the situation. And then beyond that, of just like the immediate triage of the need, he says, and by the way, here's some money that he needs to stay, and I'm gonna leave it, I'm gonna come back, and whatever happens, whatever he needs, it's on my dime. I got it. I'll come back and keep a record, and I'll pay you. The Samaritan saw the need and attended to this brother. He's not worried about his inconvenience. He's worried about the person. And what's interesting is, at a principal level, here's what he did. He sacrifices his time and treasure. It takes time. The Samaritan was on a journey. I don't know about you, but when I'm on a journey and I get delayed on my plane, I'm not very godly. I got places to go. I got things to do. I don't like to stop when I'm on a journey. I love to stop where I'm supposed to be. Samaritan was on a journey. And he stops and takes his time and goes to help this brother. Put him on a, completely out of his way, takes him to an inn and cares for him. But not only that, not only his time is inconvenienced, he also inconveniences his pockets. Pulls out 2 denarii. It's a bunch of money back in the day. Takes care of it and says, and whatever it takes in the future, I got you. Shocks the listener. And Jesus responds in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He's talking about the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, because we know the robbers are bad. So it says in verse 37, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. And then Jesus told him, go and do the same. The robbers attacked. The priest and the Levites avoided. And the Samaritan attended. And Jesus' teaching is so crystal clear. Listen, you don't need to go to seminary. A 3-year-old could understand. Go and do the same. This is a clear, like, this isn't just a one story he tells. This concept, this kingdom concept of how we are to flourish in our life, he actually doesn't just tell a parable. I was reading of the Sermon on the Mount, and he actually does the same thing in just teaching about it and not giving a parable. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you want to know about me? You want to know how to flourish in my world? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Everyone can do that. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the stumper to the whole thing. This whole parable, the stumper is this, is Jesus is telling the religious lawyer is that your enemy, the person that you think is the worst, is actually doing it better than you. And this opens a window into our own soul that just says, could we just pause and honestly consider not what we know, but what we do when it comes to our neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Just, not just talk about them, let's talk about us today. Who is my neighbor? We normally think of our neighbor as someone that's physically close to us. Maybe actually our family or close relationships, maybe even people in your connection group or fellow Christians, like these are the people that we're around a lot. That's all true. By the way, you should get really good at that. You should know your neighbors. There's a great book called Art of Neighboring. Read it. But Jesus wants to press this further. And he says, in addition to those that's just really close to you, the whole point of this text is that your neighbor is the person in need. That's who your neighbor is. If you see someone and they are in need, they are your neighbor. And that's the whole point to this morning. Attend to the one in need. Don't see and avoid, but attend to the one in need. And that could come in every area of our lives. And here's the idea. Again, every time that we see one of these characters in the text, we see that they first saw them, and then some people acted inappropriate or avoided them, but others attended. So the first step for us is if we are going to attend to the one in need, is we have to open our eyes. We have to look around. I bet that there's some actual physical neighbors that could use some help. There's maybe some friends of your kids that could use some help. There might be someone who's hurt you in the past who could use some help. Like, who's in need? But the first thing we have to do is open our eyes to see that there are so many needs, and then we need to attend to the need. And it's easy to say, but there's a way for us to test this, because starting off, this lawyer knows what he should say. He doesn't know how to live it out. So I heard a preacher a lot of years ago say this, and it never left me because it stung me, because it forced me to ask the question, is this something I know or is this something I do? And here's the question about, am I truly loving my neighbor? This is it. Love is determined by inconvenience. Such a great way to think about how loving am I being? Am I inconveniencing? Am I willing to inconvenience myself? And it's a test. When was the last time you inconvenienced yourself for someone other than your family? Like, you went out of your way. You got the blood on you. You stopped in the middle of your journey. You took some time. You attended to them. You pulled some money from your pocket and said, I'm with you. You understand the metaphor. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, listen. Oftentimes, Christians act out of guilt. You need to know this. There's way more needs in this world than people in this room. Like, we cannot respond to every need. Do you understand that, right? Like, you can't solve everything. But here's the thing that I've noticed, and I bet you've noticed this too. I can't do everything for everyone, but there are people that God brings into my life that I can do something for. You're not gonna be able to solve every issue in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, and just the driving from point A to point B. You can't solve it all. But I'm telling you, there's moments where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God brought that moment into me and he's asking me to step into it. Here's what's crazy. This whole story started off by the legal expert asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus made it clear, like, if you keep the law and you're perfect, you're good, bro. But the lawyer knows no way that's happening. And I'm guessing in this room, you know that that's not happening as well, because right now you're like, yep, I wasn't very loving to that person, to that person, to that person. But what's crazy about this story is Jesus is not just our salvation, he's also our example in our salvation. Jesus accomplished everything we can, and if we just believe on him, he will save us and give us eternal life because we cannot keep the law. No way. No one's perfect. But then watch this. When Jesus saw us beat and bloody because of our sin on the side of the road, do you know what Jesus did? He didn't just see it and walk by on the other side. The scripture says this, but he demonstrated his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He saw us, came down and made a journey to earth to save us. He cleansed us by his own wounds. Then what's interesting is he gave us the Holy Spirit, says, I'm gonna go for a little bit. I'll give you the Holy Spirit so you can live. And one day I will return and I will take you to glory with me. And so what we find is Jesus is our salvation, but he's also our example. He entered in when we were his enemies. And he loved us and he sacrificed himself for us. And Jesus is telling us today, love your neighbors as yourself. Would you bow with me? This morning, the scripture's not interested in what you know. The scripture's interested in how you're living it out. I've been wrestling with this text all week of how am I loving others? Am I willing to inconvenience myself? Or do I just know I should love others? And so for us today, God, we just come. We ask two things. Would you give us honest feedback by your Spirit of how we're loving? But then more than that, Lord, would you give us eyes to see? God, this week, I can't imagine that all the places that these people will go. And God, we're asking by your Spirit for us to have your eyes so that we can see people in need. And then by your Spirit, God, would you give us the ability, empower us not to walk by someone in need, but to attend to them. And God, that would be a work of your Spirit because we're selfish by nature. But your Spirit empowers us. So God, would you do it? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.